Good morning, everybody. I understand. I don't know. That's ringing a bit, isn't it? But anyway, never mind. That the best sermons have to have 3 points. So I'm going to give you the 3 points at the beginning, so you've got a rough idea where I'm going and you've got something to hang it on. Okay? Amy, you can put up the slide with the 3 points on. This is where it's going. So if you go to sleep and you wake up at the end, that's what we're doing. So the 3 points are walk with God, practice hospitality, and thank God for Jesus. That's what we've been doing already, isn't it? So we're going around in a circle. And this is, we're going to look at Genesis 18 and 19. For people who haven't been here before, you might not know that we're preaching through Genesis. So I'm going to give you a quick zip through Genesis so far, in case you've not heard it all. I think all the preachers that have done it so far have done this, but it's really important because it's a story, Genesis. So we can't really miss any bits out, and you have to get the idea of the thread. Just before we do that, I'm going to give you a random verse. Here's a random verse, Hebrews 13, verse 2. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. That the relevance of that will become clear as we go on. Okay, so I've asked Isaac to help me make this recap slightly less boring than it would be otherwise. So Isaac's going to come and just be a focus for you. You better come over here and then people can see you. That's great. Okay. So he isn't in it at the beginning, because Abraham's not in it right at the beginning of Genesis. Okay, so beginning of Genesis, you remember God creates the world. God creates the earth, and he creates the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And he tells Adam, you'll remember bits of Steve and Jeff and other people who've preached in this, tells Adam and later Noah, yeah, to go forth and multiply, to fill the earth and reign over it. And Abraham's father, Terah, starts to head from the city of Ur to the land of Canaan, but the family get caught up in another city called Haran. And that's where we pick up the story of Abraham. The people of Haran have many gods, and God calls Abraham to leave his family and all the influences of the city and its society with a promise. Go into the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. All families on earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham, with amazing faith, believes God and travels with his wife, Sarai, and his nephew, Lot, to the land of Canaan. And God speaks to him again there to confirm the promise, and Abraham builds an altar and worships God there. When famine hits Canaan, Abraham goes to Egypt for food. His decision was not to trust God, but take matters into his own hands. He does not build any altars or worship God in Egypt. He pretends Sarai is his sister to try and avoid trouble, and God brings judgment on Pharaoh when he takes Sarai as his wife, not knowing that he's already married to Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah end up being thrown out of Egypt with too much stuff. Back in Canaan, Abraham worships God again, and Abraham and Lot have to go separate ways because they've got too many animals. Lot chooses to resettle in the fertile Jordan Valley. Abraham takes the hill country, and God again reminds Abraham of his promise that his descendants will be so many that they can't be counted. Abraham builds an altar again and worships the Lord. Lot, meantime, it seems, has got waylaid in the city of Sodom. And when the city is raided by a group of other kings, Lot is captured. Abraham rescues Lot, and when he meets the king of Sodom, he refuses to share in any of the plunder. Abraham also meets Melchizedek, who turns out to be a picture of Jesus, a priest king. Abram gives Melchizedek a tenth of the goods he recovered, and God renews his covenant promise, telling Abram that his descendants will be as many as the stars. With Sarai remaining childless, descendants as many as the stars seems vanishingly unlikely. And Abram and Sarai decide to take matters into their own hands again. Abram sleeps with Sarah's servant Hagar, and Ishmael is born. And despite this further wobble in their faith, God speaks to Abram and Sarai again, renews his promise again, and makes it very clear that the promise will be fulfilled through Sarah's own son. And he changes their names from Abram to Abraham, the father of nations, and Sarai to Sarah, princess, from whom kings will be descended. And to mark this covenant promise, Abraham and all the males in his household are circumcised. I gave Isaac the choice as to whether he acted that out or not, and he decided not to. Okay. And that's where we pick up the story. Thank you. Thank you, Isaac. Getting very hot in your setup. With Irene. Do you want to come up and do you? Have we got a mic that's suitable for Irene? Will one of these work? Is that one on? There you go. So this is Genesis 18, 1 to 15.
The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove.
You're going to have to get much closer to that, otherwise they won't hear you.
Belonging to Mom. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and then noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My Lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while, rest in the shade of this tree, while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honoured your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake bread." Then Abraham ran to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the tree. "Where's Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's in the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation in the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I'll return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh."
Thank you. Okay, if you were on a journey in prehistoric Canaan, Abraham's tent, it seems like, was the place to go for hospitality. I know they could be pushing the boat out because there seems to be something a bit special about these men, but you get the feeling that Abraham and Sarah are used to entertaining people and making people, including strangers and travellers, welcome. It was a massively important part of the culture in those days. Remember, there were no premier inns around. So people were completely dependent on the hospitality of others when travelling. But Abraham and Sarah do a fabulous job. Abraham runs out to meet these angelic guests. He invites them in. He makes them really welcome. He bows before them. He brings them into the shade of his garden. He washes their feet. He gets Sarah baking for them. He picks his best calf. He makes up a slap-up meal for them with roasted meat, yogurt, and milk. And he waits on them in the shade of the tree. That's a good do, isn't it? That is a good do. And It's in the setting of this generous hospitality, with Abraham giving so generously of himself and his stuff to welcome and care for these vulnerable strangers, it seems that God's blessing is released. I will return this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. A momentous and seemingly impossible blessing. And Sarah laughs silently to herself, thinking how old both she and Abraham are. Does she think God won't know what she's thinking? And of course, God does know what she's thinking and pulls her up for it, although very gently. But the wonderful thing about this little picture is it's just such an intimate exchange, isn't it? The angels come to Abraham and Sarah's house, tent, and they go straight to the big unspoken issue. Big unspoken issue. God's promise to Abraham, as yet unfulfilled, and now brought back up by God when Abraham and Sarah had all but given up. How wonderful God's faithfulness, even in the face of all Abraham and Sarah's imperfection and compromise. God wants relationship with us. He doesn't ask for perfection. He asks for faith. And this imperfect faith of Abraham, our forefather, is counted as righteousness. And another chapter of in the salvation of the world is underway. See how intimate God is with Abraham and Sarah. God visits Abraham in the here and now, unexpectedly. Abraham seems to know that the strangers are here on God's behalf with a message from God, but they talk together, eat together, spend time together in a very relaxed way. Don't we long for such times with God? Aren't they so precious? Many of you will know my testimony of how God spoke to me before I ended up getting married at this ancient age of 48. That's a few years ago now. I'm even more ancient now. But how God spoke to me really unexpectedly on a journey back from my parents' house back home, just driving back home, and God suddenly announces that he's going to bring a man into my life. Yeah, this is the same sort of thing, okay? Abraham and Sarah are not expecting these visitors to come and give such a personal and such an intimate message. And recently, Jeff asked me, he said, what were those three things that you said to God when he announced that he was going to bring me into your life? And between us, we managed to remember them, but I had to get out my journal. At the time, I was keeping a journal. That's the sort of thing that girls do before they're married, okay? They write nice diaries and write all these things in them. But actually, this was really useful because we actually dug it out and it was written down in detail what God had actually said on that occasion. We should be doing that more, shouldn't we? If God speaks to us really specifically, really intimately, touches on issues in our lives that are really important, then think about writing it down, going back to it, reflecting on it. These are special encounters with God. Okay, next bit of the story. Michael. This is Genesis 18, 16 to 33.
Yeah.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out towards Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, Will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And the Lord replied, If I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. Then Abraham spoke again, Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people rather than 50. Will you destroy the old city for the lack of five? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. Then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then Abraham said, Since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, Then I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, Then I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent.
Thanks. Thank you. Okay, back to the hospitable Abraham, who now wants to give the angelic travellers a personal send-off and make sure that they're on the road in the right direction. So he walks with them towards Sodom. And to me, it looks as though God's heart is touched again by the extent of Abraham's hospitality, kindness, and care. Says, shall I withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do? Because Abraham's been so kind to me. That was the kind of like, I've got a plan for Abraham. So God decides to tell Abraham his thoughts about Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham shares his heart again, interceding for the people of Sodom. Maybe thinking about the king of Sodom. Remember, he'd just met the king of Sodom when he went to rescue Lot from these other kings that had captured him. And of course, Lot and his family were there. Could the town really be beyond saving? Really so, so bad? What if there were any righteous people there? And God listens to Abraham's prayer. And reveals the hugeness of the mercy that is tempering his judgment. That he's prepared not to destroy Sodom if there are a handful of righteous people there. Again, it's just hitting me this, the wonder of an intimate relationship with God, to be able to talk to God about anything and hear and know his voice and his heart. This is God's intention from the creation of the world, and this is our inheritance in Jesus. It's faith that makes such a relationship possible, and the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Are you walking intimately with God? Are you hearing his heart and sharing yours? If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour and intimate companion today, or if you want a closer walk with Jesus, please let us introduce him to you. Please let us pray with you. Just ask one of us to pray after. God wants an intimate walk with us. He wants us to share our hearts with him, and he wants to share his heart with us. That's his intention. That's why we were created. And now we come to the third kind of strand, or the last kind of bit of our story, which is about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Most people who haven't read the Bible associate Sodom and Gomorrah with homosexuality. Sodomy and sodomite are words defined in the English dictionary as being associated with the act of anal intercourse. And certainly homosexuality is apparent in the text. But is that what God is judging? Let's have a look at what happened next.
Okay. So that evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "come to my home to wash your feet and be my guests for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again." "Oh no," they replied, "we'll just spend the night out here in the city square." But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, my brothers," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please leave these men alone, for they are my guests and under my protection." "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than these other men." And they lunged towards Lot to break down the door. But the two angels reached out and pulled Lot into the house and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were at the door of the house. So they gave up trying to get inside. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. "Do you have any other relatives here in the city?" they asked. "Get them out of this place, your sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else, for we are about to destroy the city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, "Quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it." But the young men thought he was only joking. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. "Hurry," they said to Lot, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Oh no, my Lord, Lot begged. You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness, but I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster would catch up to me there, and I would soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. All right, the angel said. I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. This explains why that village was known as Zoar, which means little place. So Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. But Lot's wife looked back, and as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of smoke rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain.
Thank you. So here we find Lot again. As we heard from Jeff and Steve, Lot took the easy life when he separated from Abraham, the fertile Jordan Valley rather than the more challenging hill country. He didn't obey God's command to go forth and multiply in the fertile Jordan Valley. But maybe attracted by earthly riches and a life of ease, he compromised, and having pitched his tents near the city, he ended up moving into the city of Sodom, exposing himself and his family to all the sin that was there. However, despite undoubtedly being influenced by the attitudes and behaviours of the city, it seems he still walked in the ways of his uncle Abraham when it came to hospitality. And so the angelic visitors were welcomed by Lot at the gate and are welcomed into Lot's home, fed and given beds for the night. But then the worst of Sodom descends. Men young and old, all the men of Sodom, pounding on the door, demanding to have sex with the visitors. This is an indication of how far Sodom had degenerated. These men should have been working, resting, married, at home with their families, training, doing something constructive, but no. All the men, it says, all the men were out on the town looking for sex, ready to exploit vulnerable visitors to the town to get it. Lot, to his credit, tries to protect the angelic visitors, absolutely terrifying that he's prepared to give his daughters to the mob. Maybe just compromised over the years. Thankfully, the angels protect him and his daughters and give him the opportunity to save his whole family. And then the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. What was so bad about the city of Sodom? For me, God's judgment is not primarily here about homosexuality. I'm not saying that homosexuality is right. I'm saying that God loves people. And for me, the standout issues are the violation of hospitality, think of how amazing Abraham's hospitality was and how that released God's blessing. Now we've got the very opposite of that, probably triggering God's judgment. The men of the town were prepared to cruelly abuse unarmed travellers. If they were prepared to treat vulnerable strangers so cruelly, how were they treating the vulnerable people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? There's a Jewish tradition that I read about on Wikipedia, the fount of all knowledge, that the folk of Sodom gave beggars who reached the city an ingot of gold. Beggars reaching the city an ingot of gold, but then refused to give them to sell them any food. So the beggars starved to death, and then the donor of the ingot got it back. Certainly, verse 20 in chapter 18 suggests that the outcry to the Lord from within Sodom and Gomorrah was very great, suggesting that there were many victims there. How we welcome strangers and treat the vulnerable is a massive, massive issue to God, and remains the basis of his judgment. Amy, you can put up one of my other slides. I've only got three slides. Okay, this is a very well-known passage from Matthew 25, verse 31. Okay, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he'll separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And then they will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Just think about Hagar and Ishmael, what Steve was talking about last week. How God's heart went out to Hagar alone in a foreign land with a people and a culture very different from her own, not part of God's chosen people. But God's heart still went out to her, forced to have a baby on behalf of her mistress, then bullied and put out into the desert. And God sought her out. He heard her cries for herself and for Ishmael. He spoke with her so compassionately, and how he blessed her and Ishmael. Think about God's compassion going out so strongly to one victim, and then think how he must have felt for all those victims in Sodom and Gomorrah, crying out to him for relief and for justice. Ultimately, I guess we're all victims of our own sinfulness. We suffer because of sin. We can't live life to the full because sin separates us from God. We both face judgment for our sin and suffer the consequences of it. We're all, in many ways, trapped in our own spiritual Sodom and Gomorrah, surrounded by sin, affected by sin, and caught up in that sin ourselves. And we face God's judgment. God's judgment because he hates sin. He's angry because of all that it does to his beloved people. Angry because of the way it hurts us, wastes us, and defaces his image in us. And the good news is, as we've sung this morning, that we have a rescuer. We have a saviour. Hallelujah. The cross is where the love and justice of God come together perfectly. Jesus, with incredible love, takes onto himself the consequences of our sin, the sin of the world. And he pays the ultimate price for us. And we get to go free and live our lives in response to this amazing love, this amazing grace, no longer trapped in sin, no longer fearing God's judgment, because Jesus has paid the penalty for us. When we stand before God, God will rejoice in another that his Son has saved, another that can be welcomed into his eternal kingdom. Oh, how wonderful the love of Jesus. Light in our darkness, hope in our despair, freedom, restoration, joy and peace, and so much more. So what is God saying to us in Genesis 18 and 19? Back to my three bits, my 3 points. Walk with God like Abraham did. God wants and enjoys intimate relationships with those who trust him. That's why Jesus came, to make such relationship possible. When we walk with God and share our hearts with him, he shares his heart with us. We get to know and understand his ways better, and amazingly, God is influenced by our prayers. Number two, practice hospitality and look out for the vulnerable. Again, like Abraham did. And it released God's blessing to him. Vulnerable people come in all sorts of disguises. The poor, the needy, the refugee, the visitor, the social misfit, the lonely, the bereaved, the prisoner, the ex-prisoner, the sick, the disabled, to name but a few. God loves people, and he has vulnerable people especially on his heart. He identifies with vulnerable people deeply, to the extent that he made himself vulnerable to save them, and they are precious to him. He hears the cries of vulnerable people, and he blesses those who look out for them and care for them. We will all have to answer for how we look out for and care for the vulnerable people in our world. And number three, thank God for Jesus, because we were all caught up in the effects of sin, trapped in our own Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus rescued us, paid the price for us, broke the power of sin and death over us, set us free. Hallelujah. I just like to stop there, really. I've got a song. We've already heard Steve sing a fantastic song. If you know this song, you might know this song, in which case, sing along. But this song summarises quite a lot about what I've been talking about this morning. And again, just to reiterate, if you want prayer for anything, for a closer walk with God, or for freedom from any sin that's trapping you, or if you want to know God more intimately, come and let us pray for you. That's part of what we're here for. Okay. Are you okay with that?
There's a lot of pain, but a lot more healing. Love. lot of sin, but a lot more grace. Oh, I'm and stand.